Heavenly Father, this is your time because you are sovereign over time and times and seasons. And it is the season, oh God, when we must awake out of our slumber or we will not be prepared for what is to come. That is the precursor to your second coming. Help me in this message, oh God, because it's a lot, but I want to be faithful to what you want me to preach. I need to cover it in a quick way, but in a way that's graspable. Help me to stay in your spirit, I pray, because I'll mess this up if I get out on my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you just have to stop and check your prophetic pulse to make sure that you're spiritually in tune with God's sovereignty over time in the times. Sometimes you have to take a break from the never-ending cycles, routines, and rituals and patterns of your day-to-day existence. Sometimes, for your sanity's sake, you've got to drop the chalupa, take a chill pill, and pull away from the white noise and constant chatter of your spouse, your kids, your friends, church members, preachers, Sabbath school teachers, your television, your videos, radios, and MP3 players. Sometimes you just have to be still. Be still. Be still. Catch your breath. Regain your composure and begin to assess the times and circumstances in which you live out your life. Only then can you begin to be the master of your destiny, instead of the pawn to the winds of fate. Do you know what time it is? Do you know what time and times that you're living in? The rich and powerful would say it was the best of times, while the overworked, underpaid, and overtaxed middle class might say it was the worst of times. The Ivy League educated liberal might say it was the age of wisdom, while the middle America church college graduate might say it was the age of foolishness. What time is it really? What time is it really? What time is it really when you're living in the twilight zone? I'm here to tell you today it's a time of fear in the face of freedom, a time of barricaded roads and new paths. Maps fade and direction is lost as we glance sideways at the strange lands through which we pass, knowing for certain only that our destination has disappeared. We're seeing things that we've never seen before. We're experiencing tribulations and situations that we've never experienced before. Oh, yes, all we know is that we no longer know for sure where we're going. Our destination, the American dream, retirement, the white picket fence is disappearing for most of us. We are unready to meet these times, but we proceed ahead nonetheless, adapting as we wander, and we are wandering, reshaping the earth with every tread, knowing that forever gone are the old times, the standard times, the high times. Welcome to the twilight zone, to the present and future world of irregular times. Oh, yes, in the world of irregular times, it's a world and times in which nothing is really just what it appears and claims to be. You know that you're living in irregular times when you can't reliably tell the difference anymore between the preachers, entertainment and nightclub celebrities, pimps or gangsters by the way they dress, or the events they are likely to attend. I remember Pastor Richardson told me that, I believe it was him and Dwayne. Dwayne took them to a spot in L.A. and they were buying some suits, and the tailor, the guy that owned the garment store, asked him, what do you do? He said, I'm a preacher. He said, oh, I've dressed them all, preachers, pimps. They all dress alike nowadays. Doesn't make a difference. What do? You know you're in irregular times when preachers like to bling brass. bragging, swagging now almost as much as rappers and athletes do. Talk to me if I'm telling the truth. If I'm lying, I'm flying. Still here. Jesus asked, what do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what do you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft $1,000 suits are in king's houses. But what do you go out to see? Oh, yes, we're living in irregular times when those who profess not to believe in God know more about the Bible than those who say they study his word. Oh, yes, we're living in such irregular times that even now, like in some kind of weird Godzilla movie, if you go down to the ocean, you would see strange creatures rising up out of the sea. Beasts coming, beginning their process of subduing the free will of man. Oh, but this is not a movie. This is the times in which we live. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Oh, it's not a Godzilla or Mothra movie. It's the prophetic look down the corridor of time. And there you have John the Apostle. Yes, John the Apostle. You need to know the process by which we got Revelation, because even though I'm talking to a group of Christians, according to the CNN poll, you don't know how we got the book of Revelation. But if you went to the first chapter and read the introduction, you would find out that the book of Revelation comes from God the Father, who gave it to God the Son, who sent it and sanctified it by his angel, who I really think was perhaps Gabriel, who delivered it to his apostle John on the island of Patmos, who wrote it down and sent it out to the seven early churches of Asia. And that's how it comes to us today. If you didn't know it, you know it now. You need to understand that the book of Revelation chapter 13 is a tale of two beasts and one dragon. Two beasts and one dragon. Now, it's a coded message because at that time, as in all the times that the church has existed, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. See, we come here thinking that it's a country club, but really we are at war. We have been at war ever since the promise came that the Lord would send his son who would bruise the serpent's heel, but the serpent would bruise the heel, but the heel of the son would crush the serpent's head. We've been at war ever since that time. And that's why the church has always been persecuted. That's why anytime anybody has tried to stand up for God, they have found themselves surrounded by enemies and under attack. It's no accident that you're going through. If you stand up for Jesus, you have to know that the fiery arrows are coming your way. If you're riding with Jesus, you have to know that this song is not a joke. I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. You're standing with Jesus, you need to wake up and man up, because fight is what you have to do. It's not a country club. It's not a lodge or an Elks meeting. It's for those who come to die that they might live. Oh, you didn't catch that. But maybe you will by the end of the message. So it's a book. Revelation is a book that is written in code, because the church was surrounded by enemies. So the way that you can really understand it is you have to know the code. When I was in the Navy and in the Army and in any form of our military, when they send messages, it is encrypted. That means that you have to have a certain machine with a certain set of cards for that day, for a 24-hour period, loaded up on this side and loaded up on that side. And they would take that message and scramble it, where only those machines and machines that had that same type of card with that same type of code could understand it. So if the Russians got it and they didn't have the code, they would just get garbled. But when American or friendly forces got it and they had the card or the passwords, they would get a clear message. So that's what Revelation is. So many people read it and they go, what is this? This is nonsense. It's dragons and serpents and pits. What is it? Well, the thing is, you have to have the code. Let me give you the code. Do you have your pen and paper ready? Do you have your pen and paper ready? All right, let me give you the code. I'm going to give you some scriptures that's going to hip you to the code. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, which we're going to look at, you need to know that the sand of the sea, these monsters rise up out of the sea. The sea here represents peoples, nations, and tongues. Now, you've heard the saying, I was in the midst of a sea of people. A great multitude of people, a sea of people. Well, how can you confirm that? Not because I say that, but you need to look at Revelation chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 8. And then if you jump over to verse 17, as a matter of fact, go over to Revelation chapter 17, verse 17. Chapter 17, and then go to verse. Wait a minute. And then go to verse 17. Hold on. Let me go here. I think it's 15. I think my hand right now. I'm writing this up early in the morning. Now hold on. I'll pull it to you right here. 17:15, a beast, okay? The sea is a symbol of peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. But let me get it right from 15. And it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress. I'm on 19, I'm sorry. Okay, 17. 17:15. Okay. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when it talks about beast coming up out of the waters, out of the ocean, it's empires, as you're going to see with beast, the beast are political, literal empires that rise up. Well, what's an empire? An empire is made up of the people that have been conquered. Okay? So the sea represents the people, and it's a dense population of people. The beast that it talks about, the beast, for the significance of beast in symbolic prophecy, you need to go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. And in Daniel, you discover that the beast all represent different nations, just like the corresponding image. Okay, so the lion represented the nobility of the Babylonian Empire, which was excellent and which corresponds with Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and the head, which was the Nebuchadnezzar's idol in his vision, and the head, which was gold. Babylon was the richest, most splendid empire that the world had known out of the four great empires. There was never a kingdom that matched the splendor of Babylon. And so that's why the next empire that came, which was the Medes and Persians, which is the chest and breast of silver, which corresponds to the bear. One side of the bear was larger than the other because it was made up of two people, the Medes and the Persians. God called out these empires before they came into existence. And God said when they would rise, and God said when they would end. And they rose when God said they would rise, and they ended when God said they would end. God is letting his people know, don't trip when you see strange stuff happening, because even though you can't see my fingers, if you know your Bible, you'll see my fingerprints and you'll know I'm still in control. I'm still pulling the strings. No need to be afraid. God wants you to know that, but just trust in me. Just trust in me. So you have the first beast, but you can go through the beast. You can go through the beast, but that's where you know that the beast represents empires. The beast represents, and there's four of them. There was the Babylonian Empire, there was the Persian and Mede Empire, there was the empire represented by the speed and the lightning of the leopard with the many wings showing the movement. That was Alexander the Great, who conquered more territory than any other person in history. He was lightning fast, boom, 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 boom. And the only reason Alexander stopped was his men were going after 11 men. They Greco-Roman Empire. And out of that came this last beast. And the image and the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar saw, this was the one that was more terrible and stronger than all the others. It was represented by iron. Now, gold was a soft metal, silver was soft, and brass was a sturdy metal, but it's soft compared to iron. Iron breaks everything. And that was the Roman Empire. Babylonian Empire only lasted 75 years. Most world powers only stay a world power for about 200 years, and you know the United States is about 200 years old. You know that. And we are waiting. But the Roman Empire was so strong that it stayed the strongest empire in the world for over 500 years. No other empire was ever even close. And all of Western society of which we are part, it all come out of the Roman Empire. So you need to understand that our Senate and the way Washington is set up, everybody's been trying to recreate Rome. Hitler tried to recreate Rome. Napoleon tried to recreate Rome. And that brings us down to that last in the image. I know we're talking about beast, but it corresponds with the image. You go back and read. It's fascinating. And it says that the part that we live in now is that part of the feet of clay. Well, some of it is iron and some of it is clay. There's no real superpower anymore. We used to say that the United States was a superpower because we were militarily strong and we were economically strong. There's no nation that's really like that anymore. The United States is still militarily unchallenged, but we're economically handicapped. We can't tell the Chinese anything because they own our debt. We would go bankrupt. Try to tell the Chinese something and they'll say, well, pay us off. We used to say, well, look at the Russians. They got more bullets than bread. Well, we're the new Russians now. So there really is no strong nations. There's us in China, and that's where we're at. And then there's this rock that comes out of nowhere, and it grows, and it grows. And all the other nations were pulled in together and forged by man, but this rock is cut out by no hands because it's God. And it comes, and it smashes everything, and it grows, and grows, and grows. Jesus understands that when Jesus comes to plant the seed, he's going to rip him. I know we don't preach this like we should anymore, but it's time to get back to the basics because this thing is getting ready to wrap up. And I've got to answer to God. I was like, Lord, how do I cover all of this? My wife would tell you, I stayed up all night. But I got to answer to God. So if God says, preach it, I'm going to have to help. Lord, help me preach it. I'm trying not to hold you too long, but I got to make sure that you get this. So here we are, Revelation chapter 13, and it says, and this is the time in which you live in. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Okay, what do the seven heads mean? Some identify these heads with those of the dragon, as well as those of the beast of chapter 17. You need to understand that Rome was built on seven hills. Did you know that? We got to stop watching TMZ. We got to stop watching who's on Oprah's couch. What's going on with the Housewives of Atlanta? I'm not knocking those things. But what I'm saying is we got to start stretching our minds. As a nation and as a people, we are all dumbing down. When I was a kid, used to watch Arts and Culture, A&E, Arts and Entertainment. Because when you don't know nothing, you believe everything. We got to stop dumbing down. So Rome sat on the seven hills. And there were 10 nations that came out of Rome, which formed the European common market today. You need to know that. So those are the 10 horns. Horns always identify power. Horns identify a political power. So you have seven heads or seven hills, okay? The seven-headed dragon. Rome was the dragon-like beast that Daniel saw that was like no other beast. It had iron teeth and iron nails, and it broke everything. When Rome came at you, it might as well have been a natural disaster to encounter Roman legions at your doorstep. There was nothing that was ever like them. That's what it was like. They would come with legions and drums, and you would think the mountains were thundering even before you saw them. And they literally overwhelmed and destroyed everything. So Rome is that seven-headed dragon. But when it broke apart, 10 nations came out of it. Go back and read that for yourselves. But that's what the horns represent. But Rome carried on even longer than 500 years, because when the pagan power, the political power of Rome fell, they stayed with me because I'm going somewhere. I'm going to show you that this thing really set it off. You can't play no more. You're that close to the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm going to show you when we get out of here. When Rome politically fell, the devil was so smooth, he just shifted gears. So when the state fell, he just set up the church. You can't beat the church. You see, up before that, Rome spent all this time trying to destroy the church, feeding us the riot, making us fight each other for sport. Our stadiums that they have built on the model of the Colosseum, you know that. We are so much like the Roman Empire. Okay? But when Rome fell, Roman Empire officially fell. You might have heard of this church. It's a little church called the Roman Catholic or the Roman Universal Church. And the whole world wondered after the beast. Do you understand? Has anybody ever heard about the Inquisition? Do you know the Pope was so powerful after the Roman Empire fell that the Pope made a king? I believe it was the King of France. The Pope was upset with him. Who was his name? He walked across the Alps to see the Pope. In the cold, barefoot, he stood outside the gate, and the Pope wouldn't let him into the Holy City. The Catholic Church is the only church in the world that is recognized as a nation. The United States and every other nation has ambassadors to the church. Strange, it's a church, it's ecclesiastical, but it gets all the political weight of a political entity. The Pope had the king stand out in the cold, barefooted, at his door for 3 days before he even let him in. That's how powerful the Pope was. You talk about power. That's power. That's power. And that's going to explain a whole lot of what's going on today. Let me just jump on this. What the church discovered. See, the church rules your head and your heart. But the state can make you do with your body what you don't want to do. So when you want real power, you want a combination of both. Do you understand what I'm saying? The state always, politicians always envy the power of preachers, of the church. Because the church, people will die for their faith. They may not necessarily die for their state, but they'll die for their belief. But what happens when you have a person that won't follow the doctrines and dictates of the church? I don't believe that. Well, then you need the power of the state to say, well, we don't care if you believe it or not. Don't fear him who can destroy the soul, but you better fear the state who's got the power to destroy your body. So there's always been two sharks circling each other, envying what the other has. Church and state wrestling and eyeing each other's power. The church killed Christ. Let me tell you, the church doesn't go around trying to worry about how you keep the laws of the state. Churches don't war with nations, really. States war with states. The United States government wars with the government of Iran. Churches, religions war with religions. You see, the church leaders in the days of Jesus envied the power that Jesus had, because as Jesus was showing them that he was the real power, that he was the real deal, all those fat cats, those preachers, in soft raiment, people were leaving them. And they wanted to contend with Jesus. They tried to get him with doctrine, but they couldn't deal with the one who wrote the book. They tried to catch him in something. Oh, they would say, oh, he's got to be like all them other guys. Hey, he's like Eddie Long. We'll just wait. We'll lay in the cut. He's like MLK. We'll just follow him. We'll bug his room. He's like all them other preachers, Jakes, Tony Drummond. Watch them long enough and you'll see some inconsistency. But the more they tried to watch Jesus, they only discovered he's the real deal. So then they had nothing on him. They wanted to kill him. They had false witnesses, but they couldn't do nothing. So then they went to the state. And they said, what was the governor's name again? Pilate. Thank you. Pilate. We want this brother killed. Pilate didn't care. Pilate's like, look, I'm the state. As long as he ain't trying to overthrow the state, that's your concern. The state doesn't really care about the affairs of the church. So when you see persecution, religious persecution, even if it's coming from the state, you got to know behind the strings, there's some church motivating the state. Dirty alliance. Okay? That is why in this country, and if you go back and look at the Inquisition and you look at all the persecution in Europe, it was the church trying to run the state to do its bidding, to make the people behave. And that's why you got the Protestant, the protest movement. Martin Luther got a Bible for himself. That's why you got to read for yourself. Because when Martin Luther got that Bible for himself and he read, he discovered, you know what? I don't need to come and tell my sins to another man. I can go to Jesus. I don't need to pray to Mary. I can pray directly to Jesus. I don't need a priest. Jesus is my priest. But he wouldn't have known that if he'd have been like most of y'all. If he just came and listened, took the mass, and went home and said, it's a good week. Oh, we had church today. You got to read the word, because you don't know if I'm telling you the truth or not. You don't know if I could get up here and tell you anything. And I know enough of it that I could spin it around and give you a little bit of truth mixed with something, and you're too undisciplined to even go back and check it out. You'll be quoting somebody else. Well, you know Pastor Drummond says, because boy, he could preach. Don't you know the devil will out-preach any preacher? The devil made angels in the presence of God think that God was trying to pull a shady move. That's preaching. He told Eve, who was made equal with her husband, in charge of the world, in the image of God, that she could be higher. She was the last one to show up, but she wanted to be like God. And she lost what she had, and y'all been fighting to get that back, and you're just now getting some of that back, because it's still a man's world. Because God said it like that. Not because we're better, but because when we fell, there would have been contention. And you can't go nowhere with gridlock. Jesus said it, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But you don't understand that. That's why the country's so polarized. That's why the country's so polarized. So the devil's running game. This last beast gets his power from the first beast. It says, and so John was standing by the sea of a multitude of people, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This beast was a combination of all the beasts that preceded it. This beast was a combination of all the beasts, but yet it was different than all the beasts. This beast, all the other beasts before it were state-run political powers. But this beast had that, but it also had the power of the church. It had not just authority, but it said it had great authority, and it received its power from the dragon. Now, who is the dragon? Sister Sandra, could you stand and read that out loud? Because you need to know who this dragon is, because I want you to understand the code.
Son of the morning, how are you cut down in the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this a man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as the wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?
Now, Casey, you're saying, well, I didn't hear no dragon in there. No, that's because the Lord gives it to you a little bit here and a little bit there. But now I'm going to kick you over to Revelation chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, fast forward. And this is before we get to 13. And let's talk about, because it said that this individual that wanted to be like God had the nerve to want to be like God. You want to know what the dragon wants? The dragon wants to be worshipped in the place of God. That's his drug of choice. That's what the dragon wants. Say that. The dragon wants to be worshipped in the place of God. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit descends on this place now and make the pieces start to fit together. Because some have heard some things, God, and Lord, make the pieces come together. It's time. It's your time, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The dragon desires your worship. He wants God's worship so much that he will try to steal it, sneak it, and straight up gangster take it. The dragon wants to be worshipped like God. So how do we know this is the dragon? Because it said that this individual was in heaven, walked up and down in the places of God, holy mountain, and was bold. He had to be high enough in heaven to even think that he could bum rush God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, he's unmasked, who deceives the whole world. Yeah, it talks about how he shook the world. When Satan came down to this world, all the angels that stayed with God in heaven said, woe unto them, because he's going to cut up. And he's been cutting up ever since. He's been cutting up ever since. And his game is so tight that he took a third of the angels in heaven with him, with his lies. with his lies. All the devil wants you to do is try to have a conversation with him. Think that you're smart enough to match your wits with him. Oh, man, come on, brother. This ain't nothing but a little run. You're going to make so much money, man. Come on, this is a one-time deal. And then 5 years, 6 years later, that brother's on cell block wondering, how the heck did I get here? Oh, come on, baby girl. Yeah, you know, I'm just going to give you a little ride, you know, with your fine-looking little self. Yeah, I don't mean no harm. I just, you know, it's kind of crazy for you to be out here at the bus stop by yourself. You know, just right down the block. Yeah, sure. Just come on, we got room. Yeah. Then you find her later on, walking the streets, turned out, lost and turned out. That's how it goes down. The devil don't ever come and tell you, I'm going to take you to hell. Oh, man, just have a drink, baby boy. Have a drink, baby girl. Oh, come on. Yeah, the music's full. Oh, come on. It's a little cold outside. But, yeah, man, Kvasi will warm you up. Just have a little taste. Feel good, right? Yeah. 20 years later, they need a liver transplant. Because the devil don't ever tell you where your ride is going to end, where he's going to drop you off. He never tells you that. Oh, man, this ain't nothing but a little hammer, you know, a little something, man. Oh, man, come on, brother. Now, you've been playing with all the other stuff. There, let's man up. Let's try it, man. Brother, yeah. So one day I came and I found out that my uncle, 23, was dead of a heroin overdose. Because that's how the devil will play you. When you try to have a conversation with him, when you think that you can match wits with an individual who's been around before a whole lot of this was put in place, that's what happens. I'm always amazed when the last people who show up anywhere, I'm talking about our youth, always try to tell the adults who've been here, you don't understand. Oh, heck, I do. Because I was stupid just like you. I told my mom and dad the same thing, only to find out that they knew exactly what they were talking about. Last person to show up got the most opinions, and they don't even know. They're too dumb to even know, too arrogant to even know that most opinions stink because they're wrong. Uninformed. But that's what we do. So the devil, being his devil itself, is cutting up. And they said, woe to the earth. So we know that the dragon is the devil. We know that the dragon wants worship. Sister McCord, could you read your scripture?
Understand, the devil wants God's worship for himself. I'm going somewhere with this. It's going to be clean in a little bit.
Well, let's see what happens. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in sympathy with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.
Forced worship, that was Daniel. Chapter 7, at first verses 4 through 11. The devil wants God's worship, and he will either offer you the carrot or the stick. He will offer you the carrot or the stick. He took Jesus up to a high mountain when Jesus came to the earth. And he said, look, man, we could do this the hard way or the easy way. I give you everything. Yeah, I know what you came here for, but you don't have to go to the cross. Brother man, just bow down and worship me. Oh, he made all the kingdoms of the earth, not just of that day, because he's the devil. He got power. He said, man, Jesus saw Rome in all of its glory. You know when you fly over a city at night and it's all pretty? You know, he saw Paris. He saw Greece. He saw New York. He saw all the great capitals of the world in all of their glory. Babylon in all of their glory. He said, I give it all to you because it's mine, because he stole it from Adam. But it was still God's. But the system of the world is his. That's why Jesus and the Apostle Paul said, Satan is the god of this world. But Jesus said, come on. Should not worship only, man should only worship God and him alone. Satan went away wroth. He's been mad at the church. And when you go back and read Revelation 11, you'll find out that's why the church has always been persecuted. And he started right away. John didn't even get out the gate yet, and he had him beheaded. They are dogging Jesus from city to city, waiting for Jesus, waiting for. Sometimes Jesus had to leave because they wanted to kill him that bad, and it wasn't his time. They went immediately when Jesus died and rose again. They immediately went, and you know the story. They started getting on the remaining 12, 11, real quick. And then when they couldn't get to them anymore, they started wearing out the saints. Man, even when the Christian religion became the official religion of Rome, because they found out that the more that they tried to kill the Christians, the more the blood started hitting, and the testimony started coming. The more they tried to kill them, the more they started popping up. Satan said, we got to change up the tactics, because when the church is under attack, it gets stronger. But when we make them think everything is cool, and we'll corrupt them from the inside. And we've been weak ever since. We've been weak ever since. And that's when they started bringing in false doctrines. You know that the Pope, and I'll bring it in and show you, for those of you that got an issue still with Sunday versus Saturday, and I know it seems like it's, man, what is this Saturday thing? It's just not today. No, you got to understand, what does the devil want? He wants God's worship. And so he wants God's worship so bad that everything that God set up for our good, he set up a counterfeit. He is so warped on this worship thing that he will even accept the worship of those who do not know any better, who really love Jesus but just don't know. That's kind of sick. That's how bad. So we may say, you may say, or somebody else may say, what's the difference between a day? Oh, don't you know a day is a big thing to the devil? Don't you know that the Pope says that any church that worships on Sunday, calling on the name of Jesus, whether they want to believe it or not, whether they want to think it's scriptural or not, pay homage to the church, they should know Sunday was the day that they started. And it goes back to them. Back down to the Babylon mystery religion. And I'm not saying it just to go, I'm right, because I didn't get it. I didn't create this. And Adventists didn't create this. The Adventists found out about the truth about Sabbath worship from a Seventh-day Baptist. So don't think it's Adventists thinking we're arrogant. We can be arrogant sometimes. We're human, just like you can be arrogant. We can be wrong just like you can be wrong, but right is right, thus saith the Lord, all throughout the Bible. Don't you think it's strange that we always say God is not a man that he should lie and that he should not change? But yet some things God says very plainly. He keeps saying, this is my day. This is my day. Before there was a Jew or even sin, this was my day. The devil attacks everything that God made. It ain't just the Sabbath. The devil's even after marriage. Imitation. Oh, gays and lesbians call it an alternate lifestyle. But if you look at when they get together, first of all, most Christians, most heterosexuals don't want to be married anymore. Marriage is wearing us out. Let's keep it real. We divorce as much as the world does. Marriage is, some of y'all say, boy, if this man or woman dies, I'm done. You won't say it out loud, but you'll be like, Lord, I'm just biding my time. If I get over this sexual thing, hey, I'm straight. And they'll tell you it's an alternate lifestyle, but when they get together, what do? They model it after the original model. One is the bull, and one is the cow. Huh? One is the macho, and one is the female. So how is it alternate when you model it after what is the original? It's a weird imitation, because that's all the devil can do. God is Coke. He's the real thing. Come on. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to start critically thinking. We have to start asking questions and connecting the dots. We got to stop just going to church and singing songs and going hallelujah and not connecting the dots. And we've got to read and question. When Jesus says death is asleep, why would we think it's something else? If Jesus says Lazarus sleepeth, and Peter on the day of the Pentecost sermon, which whether you are Adventist, Baptist, everybody understands the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. If Peter on that day says, righteous David, righteous David, righteous David, the man after God's own heart, who's been dead for a number of centuries, is not in heaven, but is in his grave, then why do we put him in heaven? And why would God take you to heaven to come back and put you in the grave, to pull you up out of the grave, to take you to heaven? Does that make sense? Come on, man. Even Malcolm X said, we've been bamboozled. We've all been bamboozled. God is in heaven. And God was so moved by our plight and our condition that even though he was in heaven, he sent his son because it tore him up to watch us down here. Why would God take your loved one who couldn't afford insurance or maybe just never got around to getting insurance, have him die, take him to heaven so he could watch you lose your house, watch your kids go to foster homes, or he's in a better place? To watch my friend Pat that died in a motorcycle accident, him and his daughter died at a bad time. It was that time when they weren't getting along well. And when I spoke to his widow not too long ago, I said, how's Tessa? She said, Tessa's having a hard time because her and her father, you know, they were disconnected when he died. I wrote Tessa a letter explaining to her that on the job, Pat always talked about Tessa. Pat always talked about Tessa. I said, Tessa, you and your dad went through a patch because you were probably so much alike. But I want you to know, and I'm not just writing this, that your dad loved you dearly. And it pained him when you guys could not connect the way you used to. But she still has to wrestle with the state in which they died in. Now, how could Pat, if he's in heaven, enjoy heaven watching his daughter wrestle with that unresolved thing? Dead know nothing. It's asleep. And praise God that it's asleep, because their heart would be broken to watch you and me go and suffer through hell. But I tell you this, the dead know nothing, but God honors the prayers of the righteous dead. And God, who can handle it because he knows he's in control, continues to work on those prayers of that person who passed away to bring it to fruition. You and I would have been wiped out many times, but God has spared us because of the faithfulness of a loved one who we were attached to. How do I know? Because he told David's wild, buck wild children, his grandsons, oh, I would knock you out. I would take your kingdom, but for your great, great, great grandfather David's sake. Huh? Come on. I know that I've been blessed and saved as sometimes, and sometimes I can't even pray for myself. I say, God, for the sake of my grandmother, for the faithfulness of my grandmother, Lord, if you would just bless me now. I don't pray to my grandmother. I pray to Jesus, but I remind him whom I'm connected to. Huh? Because he said, my cup overfloweth. And if I'm in the overflow, I'm going to get some of that blessing. The devil wants God's worship. Let me move ahead real quick. So this last beast, this second beast, this the first beast comes. But then this second beast comes. The second beast rises up. And it's a political and religious beast. And it's walking among us today. The first beast is an historical beast. But this second beast, this second beast, which beast am I talking about? Go to verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, the first beast came up out of the sea, which represents people, and it's by the sand of the sea. So it's a dense area with a lot of people. That was old world. That was Europe. That was Europe. But because Europe, the church was getting worn out in Europe, the Europeans got on their little boats, and they came over here to worship and to be left alone. And they started over here. It said that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to wait for her baby so that when her baby was born, it would devour her up. But the wilderness, that place that wasn't populated with a lot of people, or at least European people, the wilderness, God had prepared a place for in the wilderness. The earth opened up and took her and her baby. That's why the United States is important in prophecy. You think it's just disconnected events, but God is still moving and calling the shots. Move, counter move. It's a game of a great galactic game of chess. God had a, and that lets me know that whatever we encounter, God's already got a way prepared. He's not slipshod, Leoma. Whatever you're going to encounter tomorrow, if you would just trust in God, at the right time, he'll show you what he's got. He's got provision. He's got provision for you, man. Stay faithful. He's got provision for you and your family. He's got provision for you, honey. God has got it already. He's not stressing on what he's going to do tomorrow. He's got provision for you, Brother Pia. So he already had a place prepared. So they came over and they started worshiping here. But the crazy thing is, wherever people go, see, we always think it's the other people that create the problem. But when they got over here and they started their little communities, they started persecuting over here in the name of religion. And when religion start persecuting, it's really bad. It's really worse than when the state does it, because when you deal with religions, you deal with absolutes because you deal with God. And so you really get a them versus us attitude because you start thinking you're doing God's will. God is with us. That's why it doesn't bother the Muslims to sit there and blow up planes and blow up and beat women down if they. And Christians did it too. Go back and read about the holy wars. There was nothing holy about those wars. Religious wars are the worst kind because they all deal in black or white because it's for God. So what they did in this country, God said, look, he gave those men wisdom. He said, what you got to do is you got to keep a wall of separation between church and state. Okay? Do you see where I'm going? Because I'm getting ready to pull off this beast. There's a beast that's walking the earth today. Came out of a dry land that wants to turn everyone's attention and build an image to the first beast in the old world. This beast is going to start here in America, and it's going to cause the whole world to pay homage to that first beast still back there, the Church of Rome, that only stopped persecuting because the state said enough. But if Rome had the power again, oh, they would be inquisitions. They would take your land. They would come and get you in the dark. Don't think that they've mellowed out. They just don't have the power to do it. A bully will bust you in the mouth if he thinks he can get away with it. But he won't do it to somebody who'll bust him in the mouth back. He's just waiting for his time. This beast in Protestant America, it's not the same beast, but it's an image of the beast. Why is it an image of the beast? Because this beast that's over here in this dry region wants to create another union of church and state. You might have heard that in the news a lot lately. You might have seen people talking about we need to go back to the Constitution, but they know that you're not reading. So they rewrite history. They got you thinking all them people that came over here were Christians. Most of them were deists. What is a deist? A deist is a person that says, I believe that there's some kind of God out there. I believe that he created everything, and then he just threw it out there, and then he walked away. But my God is not like a God that would just do something and walk away. Because when I walk away from God and I get tired of walking, I look back and there's Jesus. How do I know it? Because I used to be in clubs getting cheated up. I'd be in clubs lit up getting ready to talk to some fine girl. And, come on, that's my song. And then all of a sudden as I'm walking out there, Jesus pulls up next to me and pimps my high. What are you doing here, brother? Jesus, don't stop there now. You know it too, because Jesus has tracked you down in spots that you didn't want to be in. What you doing up in here? Jesus! Oh. Getting ready to get in bed with some man, and Jesus comes and boom! Oh yeah, Luther was playing everything, but Jesus got a way of showing up in the... Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't just leave you to your own devices. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. Some people go to that spot. They go to the big house. They go, I'm done. Nobody's going to know about me here. They find Jesus there. What did David say? Where can I go? I go to the desert. You're there. I go to the darkest place and click. There comes Jesus. Turn on the lights. Jesus doesn't just wind you up and leave you out there. He comes looking for you. He comes calling your name. My sheep know my voice. Hmm? Praise God for Jesus. That's the Lord I love. So this group, let me just speed it up. The Tea Party. They talk about going back to the Constitution. But you don't know the Constitution. And really, if you listen to some of the interviews that they've had, that witch who says she was a witch, but now she's a Christian out in Delaware, she doesn't know the Constitution either. But they could tell you anything because you don't know. We live in sound bites now. You don't know that this new political movement, and it's not just the Tea Party, but the Democrats have been adopting it too, talking about the lamb. The second beast that says it has horns like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. Do you hear some of the stuff that they say when they let it slip? The guy who came as a Nazi? Oh, let me get real with you. Let me just cut this. Do you know that the Tea Party right now has a candidate who might win and become a congressman from, hold on, where is it at? You will not believe this. The Tea Party-backed candidate who allegedly murdered two unarmed Iraqis could win a seat in the House of Representatives this next week, The Guardian reports. 39-year-old Ilario Pantano, who is running for North Carolina's 7th Congressional District as a Republican, was charged with the premeditated murder of two Iraqi civilians in 2005 while serving as a second lieutenant with the U.S. Marines. In April of 2004, Pantano and his platoon stopped and detained two Iraqi men near a car near Fallujah. While the majority of his platoon was away, he and two others ordered the detained Iraqis to search their own car for weapons and then allegedly unloaded two full magazines of his M16A4 rifle into them. Sergeant Daniel Coburn, who was 27 at the time and one of the three soldiers at the incident, recalled wondering when the lieutenant was going to stop because it was obvious they were dead. This is his account of it. I believe that by firing the number of rounds that I did, I was sending a message, Pantano told the New York Magazine. After killing the two Iraqis, he didn't stop there. After killing the two Iraqis, he placed a placard inscribed with the Marine motto, "No better friend, no worse enemy." A few months after the alleged incident occurred, Coburn reported him to senior officers. All charges against Pantano, who was facing a possible death sentence, were later dropped due to insufficient evidence. Although his opponent, incumbent Democrat Mike McClure, had not brought up the issue, Bentano's defeated primary opponent has. Will Brazali, a former lieutenant colonel who served in both Iraq wars, says Pantano has no excuse for what he did. Not the Democrat who's calling him out, it's the Republican who lost to him because he served honorably in two wars. He has no excuse for what he did. to shoot two unarmed prisoners 60 times and put a sign over their dead bodies is inexcusable. Brazelli told the Daily Beast, and once the people know the real story, he has no chance of winning in November. I know people think it's sour grapes, but I have nothing to gain by opposing him except clearing my conscience and fighting for good government. With the help of the Tea Party movement, Pantano has been able to raise almost $1 million for his campaign. He has received endorsements from the Veterans in Defense of Liberty, the North Carolina chapter of Eagle Forum, far-right blogger Pamela Gaylor, and a number of other conservatives. But I don't want to stop there. You might think I'm just paranoid. So perhaps I shouldn't even tell you about the editor of the Alaska Dispatch, who was arrested by a U.S. Senate candidate, Joe Miller's private security guards, when the editor attempted to interview Mike Miller at the end of a public event held at an Anchorage school hall, and it was called a town hall meeting. That's what they had. Tony Hopfinger was handcuffed by the guards and detained in a hallway at Central Middle School until the Anchorage police came and told the guards to release him. And all he wanted to do was ask him about a question about why he was fired from this government agency. But you think I'm being over the top. Devin, roll the video. These are the people that are going to be taking over, if not this election, very soon. And they had horns like a dragon. You're not sure if it comes? Let's do what you can. Had horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. And by the way, I'm assuming most of you don't know, the First Amendment guarantees freedom of press. But a lot of these Tea Party people, they don't even give interviews to major media. They only speak to Fox News, which is basically a shill outlet for them to promote their propaganda. And they're backed by the right-wing church. No, we're going a little over, but you need to know it's not playtime. This thing is on us. Not coming on us. It's on us. It is on us. If you can't get it, let me know. We'll just move on. We'll bring it to a close. They arrested him, and it wasn't even the police. It was the senator's security guards. You got the guy who's running for governor in New York, another Tea Party candidate. A news reporter asked him to substantiate some claims that he made about Andrew Cuomo's son, because he's running against him. He's the Democratic challenger for the gubernatorial thing. Instead of substantiating it, he told the reporter in front of everybody, "I'll bury you." And then he came down off the podium and was getting ready to lock up with the guy. It's a reporter doing his job. What a reporter supposed to do? His own security guards had to detain him. These are the individuals. And you keep thinking, well, they're just out there nuts, fanatics. These are the ones who have said stuff saying that maybe if Obama wins, they need to kill him. These are the ones that keep saying that he's a Muslim. And they still believe it in their minds, though it's been proven over and over, Obama is not a Muslim, he's a Christian. These are the ones who say that they go to church, Sarah Palin. So when it says that this last beast, which is America, comes up talking like a lamb, looking like a lamb, but in the end turns out to be a dragon, which sets up an image to the beast. What they want to do is they want to create the papal system again. They want religion and government. They say and they condemn Shia law, but they want to replace it with their own version of Shia law. So when they tell you to go to church on Sunday, and you know when your word says, well, I don't think I can do that. It's the carrot or the stick. You take the silver or you take the lead. You take the gangster's money or you take his bullets. This is now. It's not prophetic. This is this coming election. This is now. And here's the thing. when they start coming after those of you that think that you know your word, but you just really come to church on Saturday because that's the way you've been raised, you really don't know your word. But what's going to happen is those are brothers and sisters who know God. Because, see, God has got, like I said, the devil has been stealing God's worship from people that love him, just don't know. Funny thing happens. Whether they've been convicted by the Sabbath message or this other stuff, and they never got it, or whether they kind of always knew, but they were around it, but they weren't ready, when they see that, they're going to know that that is so wrong, that can't be of God. And they will come over and start going back. And they'll start saying, you know what? You're going to kill them. You're going to have to kill me because that can't be of God. And they'll come in because they'll go back and study. And some books that I've read said that some of them have read and been around it and been in the churches. Never really, it wasn't their moment. But at that particular time, when God pulls all the lies back in, we all see what is what. And some of you are faltering because you've been around this thing and you've been playing with this thing, but you've never really studied this thing. And when you punk out, because that's what you will do, because you can't, you won't die for what you really don't know. God is going to have our brothers and sisters. He says, I'm calling my people out of Babylon, and they will come and take your place. So you better stop trying to figure out who's better than who because you got some knowledge. Knowledge is nothing. Knowing the word, God says, to whom much is given, much is required. Don't you know he's judging you and me on a higher standard? Not because we're better, because we know more, which means we're more accountable. So it would have been better for you had you not known. But you fooled around and came to church today. You messed up today. As a matter of fact, you even know that this thing is going down now. I had a friend, I'm closing up. You need to go back and read the rest. I just hope I just whet your taste a little bit. When I was in elementary school, I had a friend, Theodore, and he was a friend of mine and a guy by the name of Cycle Bunch, who was one of the most sought-after bass players now in the record industry. Cycle Bunch. He's played with MJ. I was watching a Lou Downing video, and I was like, man, that looks like my friend Cycle. We were playing basses when we were kids. I was playing my guitar, picking it up, putting it down. He just always stayed with it. He's a cat that, well, I ain't going to get into all of that. He's out. He's bad. But anyway, it was me, Teddy, Psycho Man, and, you know, we were always singing. We thought we were going to be the next Jackson 5. Well, anyway, this one girl, Patricia Youngblood, came to school one day, and Teddy saw her, and, boy, Teddy was, you know, put up his alpaca collar and started walking over there and started talking to her. And they were kicking it off a little bit, but they didn't know. Until one day, Teddy told his mom, you see that girl over there? And she said, boy, don't you know that's your cousin? And it changed the whole dynamic. What I'm saying is we got brothers and sisters. God says, I've got sheep and other flock you know nothing of. I don't go around trying to convince every Baptist friend or Pentecostal friend of mine that I push people to Jesus. Those of you that were with me in San Diego last week, I told them, our ministry is an Adventist ministry. If you're interested in that, here we are. I can direct you some churches. If not, there's many fine churches. Why? Because God knows his. He will bring them all to the one place in his time. I'm back in the church today because a Baptist friend of mine knew that I knew God, but I was trying to avoid God. And when I tried to use the Sabbath, he kept inviting me to church, and I kept trying to use the Sabbath to get away from God. My man, I can't go with you because I'm an Adventist. He just smiled because he was trying to get me to Jesus. He said, really? You Seventh-day Adventist? He said, well, right around the corner from my church. He went to Greater Trinity Baptist. My wife knows it. Right around. He said, right around the corner is a church. It's called 31st Street Seventh-day Adventist. A Baptist dude was the first one that took me to 31st Street Seventh-day Adventist Church. He said, I tell you what, I go to you church on Sabbath. You come to me at church on Sunday. What could I say? And let me tell you how smooth God was. When we got there, the brother that was preaching, Adventist minister, but he used to be a Baptist minister. Now, I don't know. That was for Vince. I don't know how Vince and him turned out with that. But God got me, and he already had Vince. And when it's his time, he'll bring us together on the same mountain. Don't let doctrine get in the way of sharing your faith. Share Jesus and live Jesus and be ready for Jesus, because his coming is nearer than when you thought before. Rally, and his supporters threw her down and stepped on her head. I only say that to know, and let me share this with you. And I'm not trying to be long, but God just, I'm hoping I really reach somebody, because this thing is not playing anymore. I don't have my glasses right now. You know, Lord? Ye and all that will gladly live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. As the time comes for it, the third angel's message to be given with greatest power. The Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions. In other words, it won't be about if you went to Oakwood or Andrew. It'll be about if you studied and spent time with the Holy Spirit. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid upon them, will be laid open. In other words, everything's going to be revealed. All the lies, the fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. This was written 150 years ago, roughly, by a very uneducated woman. But she was touched by the Holy Spirit. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power. And in this work, Papists and Protestants unite an image, another beast, the second beast, trying to create an image to the first beast and ultimately receiving both of their powers from the dragon. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. That's why he hates the Jews. The Jews don't even own up to Christ and acknowledge him as the Messiah. But the fact that they're still around reminds him that he can't beat God. Anything connected to God, he's coming after. That's why he comes after you and me and you and all of us. The words of Paul would be literally fulfilled, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. But at the end of it, God's going to come. My God will come, and he will not keep silent. And everything that the devil has dished out to every single one of you, every hurt, every loved one that he's took, everything that you've suffered for Christ's sake, he's going to repay you in full. So I bid you all, hold on. Hold on to Jesus. Because everything else is an illusion. But Jesus and his love is real.